Take your Bibles this morning, turn if you would please to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And if you're a guest with us, I want to encourage you to look inside the bulletin and you'll find the outline for this morning's message as we're continuing a series entitled Portraits of Grace. And we're going to learn about the grace of God in the life of Stephen this morning. And I want you to stand with me now as we read God's Word, Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And you'll find the notes there for you in the bulletin. And I hope that you'll make sure to follow along with us. I want you to love the Lord this morning with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And I want you to really think through what we're going to learn and then apply it into your heart as the Holy Spirit helps you today. Today, we're going to study the life of Stephen, a portrait of grace. We've been looking at men and women who were men and women that had an endowment of God's grace in their life in the Bible. And today we come to the first martyr of the Christian faith, a man by the name of Stephen, who literally died for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great challenge he is to us this morning. Let's read beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. For those of you that are new to the book of Acts, this chapter, chapter 6, tells us about the church at Jerusalem. They were growing exponentially. They were having some challenges with that growth, and they needed some help to meet those needs. And they called upon a man by the name of Stephen. And that's who we're going to learn about this morning in this portrait of grace. Let's pray and ask God to help us, shall we? Father, thank you for the infallible, inerrant, and preserved word of God. We ask that as we open it today, that our hearts would be illuminated and you would help us to know how to live in 2017 with your favor and grace. And Father, speak to us and change us is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Every once in a while, I'll be talking to a new Christian about the Christian life, and we'll talk about faithfulness, and we'll talk about maybe having a life of separation unto the Lord. And sometimes people will say something like this. They'll say, you know, living the life of the Christian is so hard. It's so hard to be a Christian. And I want to tell you as we get started this morning that living the Christian life on your own and in your own power is definitely hard. It's not easy to do it on your own. But that's why we thank God for the scripture which says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this morning we're going to learn about that one that is in us who wants to live the Christian life through us. This is who Paul spoke about when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not about me giving it my best or having the power of positive thinking. It's about me being yielded to the Holy Spirit who lives within. And this is what we're going to learn from the life of Stephen this morning. And we're going to learn it in three different chapters or three different scenes, if you will, of his life. First, I'm going to introduce you to Stephen, the church member. We're going to see him as a man in the church that was called to serve. Then we're going to see him as Stephen, the preacher, a man who had a moment to stand up and speak for Jesus Christ. And all of us can do that. And then finally, we're going to see him as Stephen, the martyr, a man who, because he spoke for Jesus, literally gave his life in the cause of Jesus Christ. So let's notice, first of all, this morning, Stephen's grace to serve. Stephen's grace to serve. And we come back to chapter 6, and we see in verse number 1 that this church at Jerusalem has been growing like crazy. The Bible says the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, the church grew by 2,500%. It was a great day of growth indeed. And in fact, the Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And what is happening is the church is growing, and many of those people that had been saved were beginning to stay at Jerusalem. They wanted to hear more preaching. They wanted to have more Christian fellowship. And amongst the number, there were a large number of them that were widows. And these widows had particular needs. And so when we read in the Word of God here in chapter 1, we find that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, these widows were Jewish, but they spoke Greek. They had a slightly different culture. And for whatever reason, they felt like they weren't being taken care of like they should have been. And this is not untypical when it comes to church growth. A lot of times when a church grows, there are needs. Sometimes it's a nursery. Sometimes it's the widows. Sometimes it's some other group. And you find that there are various needs that come, and then the church is to try to be responsive and helping everyone. And at this particular time, especially culturally, it was expected that through the church, there was a ministry to the widows. We still have a ministry like that here at Lancaster Baptist Church. We have over 78 widows on our roll. Every one of them has a deacon that ministers to them or touches base with them from time to time, depending on health needs and so forth. And so it was in this church. And as this need came up, the Bible tells us that the church and the pastors of the church said, "Choose you out among you 7 men." In other words, we see some delegation beginning to happen here. We see the church beginning to work out various means whereby the needs might be met. And we see that the first one that is chosen is the man we're learning about today, a church member by the name of Stephen. And I want you to see Stephen, and men and women, I want you to ask yourself, do I possess the characteristics of this man who was the first chosen deacon in the church? Would I be the type of person that maybe someone would say, he would be a good helper, she would be a good helper in that sense? And I want you to see what the Bible says about Stephen. I mean, why did they choose him? Verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." So I want you to take note, first of all, this morning, that Stephen was full of faith. Here was a man that had a full persuasion of the Lord. He was a man that believed God was able. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." And so we see that this first deacon was a man who had strong faith. Now someone might say, well, you know, it just seems like these men were just a bunch of yes men. They just always were saying yes. And let me just tell you, thank God for men who have varying viewpoints and can see things from different vantage points. And all of that is very important in the body life. But may I say to you, the number one characteristic is being a man of faith. And this was not a no man. This was a believing man. This was a man who said, listen, God is able. I believe God can do great and mighty things. Do you know one of the reasons that for 31 years we've been able to take on more and more missionaries and build buildings and start a school and establish West Coast Baptist College and all of these things is because we have had men in this church and women in this church who are men and women of faith who believe that God can do anything but fail. And that was the number one characteristic. They didn't want a pessimist. They wanted a man who believed that God could get the job done. Stephen was that kind of a man. He was a man fully persuaded of God. Secondly, the Bible tells us that this man was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to take a moment here and speak to you about this. In the Bible, there is never one time a command that people speak in tongues, not one time. There is never one time a command that someone should be a particular officer in the church. But there is a command in the Bible that all of us should be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want you to see this with me for just a few moments because the Bible says in verse 5 that Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now, every one of you who are saved were born again by the Spirit. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is, say it with me, Spirit, right? So we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. This is very important, my friend, because there's no way that you can have grace and power from God if you do not have the Lord in your life. When you were saved, if you are saved, then you receive Christ as Savior, and at that very moment, His Spirit took up residence in your life. In fact, notice in your notes, the Bible says in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you don't have Jesus as your Savior, and then down the road, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. But at the very moment of salvation, we receive the Spirit of God. And in fact, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, then we are not of Christ. And so we see that every believer possesses the Holy Spirit of God, and that we must have this presence of the Spirit of God in order to live the Christian life. Now, this morning, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And you may have the Holy Spirit in your life, but the question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? The question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does He have all of you? The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Stephen was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. That means he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the Bible is telling us as Christians, even as an inebriated man, a drunken man, is under the control of that substance, in a negative way, God says, I want you to be under the control of my Spirit in a positive way. And there's distinctiveness about this man's life and this woman's life. This is a spiritual man we're talking about, under the control of the Spirit of God. This is not a man who's negligent in his daily responsibilities. This is not a man given to anger. This is not a man given to the bottle. This is not a man living a worldly life. This spiritual man was a distinctive man. And Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now, may I say it this way? It is one thing to have the king in the throne room. It is another thing to have the king on the throne. And Jesus Christ needs to be on the throne of our life, His Spirit leading us each and every day. And may I also say that the Christian has no obligation to the flesh. The Christian owes the flesh nothing. It is the Holy Spirit that imparts life to us. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerated us. It's Jesus Christ that shed His blood on the cross for us. Listen, you don't owe your old friends anything. You don't owe your old self anything. But you owe Jesus everything. Think of what the Bible says. Look in Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now show me a marriage where both partners are living after the flesh, and I'll show you a marriage that is dying. Show me a single adult, and all they live for is the flesh, and sensuality, and covetousness, and self. I'll show you a single adult that spiritually is dying. If you live after the flesh, you are living a life that is slowly degenerating. But if you live after the Spirit, then you're living a life that is truly alive spiritually. And so Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, completely yielded to God. Then notice, thirdly, he was a man full of power. The Bible says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, God has not necessarily called each of us to do wonders or miraculous sign gifts, but He has called us to walk in His power. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Stephen was a man who had the power of God in his life. He was a man that was obviously walking in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you this morning recognize that all of us need the power of God in our lives as well? I heard of a pastor by the name of Pastor Scarborough, and he was talking to his son about the story of Jonah, and his son looked at his dad and he said, Dad, I just don't understand how a fish, a giant fish, could swallow up a man like that, and how 3 days later he would still be alive. He said, Dad, do you really believe that that happened? And the dad looked at him. Pastor Scarborough said, well, son, he said, if God could make a man out of absolutely nothing to begin with, Do you think he has power to make a fish that could keep a man alive for 3 days? And the boy looked at his dad. He said, well, if you're going to bring God into it, that's different. Let me tell you this morning, we need to bring God into it. We need to have God's presence in our family life. We need to have God's presence when we go to work tomorrow. We need to have God's power upon our life each and every day. And when the church of Jerusalem looked around and they saw these thousands of people, there were a few of them that were standouts. There were a few of them that seemingly had a distinct walk that was uniquely noticed by the body of believers. It was a grace that was upon them. And Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and full of power. And Stephen wasn't the pastor, and he wasn't a missionary, and he wasn't a seminary graduate. Stephen was a man in the church who had learned how to walk with God. He was a man in the church who was totally controlled by God in the things he said, in the way he lived. Stephen was a man of God. I want you to notice this man not only had grace to serve, but notice secondly this morning, Stephen had grace to stand. So here we see this man, newly given the responsibilities of a diakonos, a servant in the church. And the Bible tells us that he has power to speak, and he's witnessing for Jesus in verse 8, full of faith and power. And it says in verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So first we see Stephen, the church member. Now we're going to see Stephen, the preacher, standing up and speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you understand this morning that we live in a very wicked day in this country? We live in a day when people often oppose the message of the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's why I respect Christians who carry gospel tracts and talk about Jesus and aren't ashamed to say that they're a child of God or that they believe the Bible. I'm so thankful for Christians that take their stand. I heard of a little 5-year-old girl by the name of Hannah, and she was talking to her mom, and she said, Mom, I think Jesus has moved out of my heart. And her mom was a little stunned by that statement and thought, what in the world? Why is she saying that? And she said, Mom, he's still inside me. He's just moved into my throat because all I want to do is talk about Jesus all the time. What would happen in America if Jesus would move into your throat and mine? If we would talk about Jesus all the time? What would happen if Christians would be as excited about Jesus as those that march the streets for the homosexual cause and those that shake their signs for the political cause? What would happen in America if we would talk about Jesus like he was really the greatest thing in our life? Well, that's the kind of man Stephen was. Stephen just couldn't help but talk about Jesus. And the Bible tells us that as he was talking about Jesus, he stood, first of all, with the scriptures to do this. The Bible says in verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. How does a man become full of faith? Well, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Stephen was a man full of scriptures. That's why we need to be in God's house, and that's why we need to read the word of God. And that's why we have Sunday night church and Wednesday night church or discipleship opportunity. That's why we emphasize church attendance as Bible-believing Baptists. Why? Because when you have that time that's coming to you to stand up and talk about Jesus, you've got to have something to say, and you're not going to know what to say if you're not full of the Bible. Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the scriptures. And I'm afraid sometimes that we don't know the word of God like we should in order to be able to stand and witness for Jesus Christ. And for some of you might say, well, man, Sunday night church, good night. Sunday's my one day. I mow the lawn. I watch football. I do this. I do that. How about saying Sunday's the Lord's day? I'm going to be back. Amen. We've had a little saying around here for years, three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I can tell you, the Christians with the strongest witness get the most Bible into their hearts. And they stand up with that word like Stephen did. I heard about a preacher that came to a church. He was brand new on the job. And he said, I'm going to take this boys' class. I'm going to teach these boys in the Sunday school. And so he began to teach them. And he was talking about the walls of Jericho. And he said, boys, now let me ask you this question. Who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And boy, they struggled and struggled and they couldn't answer it. And so the pastor, he went to the deacons a few weeks later, and they were having their first deacons meeting. He said, you know, I'm somewhat appalled, men, by the fact that the boys' class, he said, I asked them who knocked down the walls of Jericho. Not one of those boys knew. He said, that's a concern to me. Well, one of the real friendly deacons thought about that. He said, now, preacher, this seems to be bothering you quite a bit. He said, but I've known these boys all their lives. They're good boys. And he said, if they said they don't know, I believe they really don't know. He said, maybe what we ought to do is take up an offering and fix that wall of Jericho. Folks, it's a sad day when men of the church don't know the basic truths of the Bible. And we see a man here, not a preacher man, a man of the church, who's standing up now and reasoning with these people about Jesus and who he was and what he did on the cross of Calvary. He was strengthened in his faith. He was strengthened in his wisdom. In fact, look at verse 10, what the Bible says. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Do you see that in verse 10? Let's read that verse together, shall we? Ready to begin. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So here they were in this synagogue of the libertines. These were people that had come from all parts of the world. And now they're in this synagogue, and Stephen is speaking, and they were arguing with him, but they couldn't resist what he was saying. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, what we need today is the combination of the Word of God in our heart and the Spirit of God upon our life so that we can stand in this generation and stop stuttering and stop stammering and start speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of man that Stephen was. He stood with the Scriptures, and then he stood against the opposition. Boy, as the opposition mounted, by grace he was able to stand in the face of it. And we need young people today who, like the three Hebrew children of old, will stand. Because Nebuchadnezzar's calling on young people today to bow down to the things of this world. But here was a man who stood. And notice what it says in verse 11. It says, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council. Here we see this crowd is even hiring people, and they're stirring up anger against Stephen, and they're bringing false witness against Stephen. And that's maybe happening to you from time to time. Maybe all you did at work was pray for your lunch, and someone goes to the boss and says, Bible, Bible, Bible. That guy's cramming the Bible down me, and he's an intolerant bigot. And all you did was pray for your lunch. You know, sometimes that's how things get started, isn't it? And it may happen to you from time to time that someone opposes you, or that it seemingly is as the world system is opposing you. And yet I want you to see what happens in Stephen's life. The Bible says through verses 13 and 14 that these witnesses speak against him. Verse 14, they say that he says that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now picture this if you can in your mind. Here's this council at the synagogue of the libertines, and they're speaking against Stephen, and they're saying he's a liar. He's saying Jesus is going to tear down the temple, and he's saying all these false things, and he's a troublemaker, and they're speaking against Stephen. And then when they stop speaking, they look at him and they say, what do you say about that? And they looked in his face. They didn't see anger. They didn't see hatred. They saw, as it was, the face of an angel. That, my friend, is the grace of God. And when you are opposed for your faith, when God's grace and power is in your life, you're able to stand against the opposition. You're able to do it with the right spirit. Stephen had grace to serve. Stephen had grace to speak into the opposition. Notice thirdly this morning, Stephen's grace to be sustained. His grace to sustain him. In chapter 7, we find the third scene. We've seen Stephen at church. We've seen Stephen speaking out for God. But now we come to the story of the very first martyr of the Christian faith. Now, I hope you understand there have been many martyrs since Stephen. Some records say there have been 6,000 martyrs just so far this year. in the Middle East. People standing for Christianity and in Africa whose lives have been taken. But here's the very first man who loved Jesus enough to lay down his life. And I want you to see his story. And for the sake of time, I want you to come down to verse number 51. And I want you to see here, as Stephen stands before the Jerusalem Council, the priest of the Jewish faith. And in this chapter, which you can read later in its entirety, he's preaching about the Old Testament histories, the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And he comes to verse 51, and here's his conclusion. And I want you to listen to it. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now think of this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Let's just pause first of all and say, he's not going to be invited on Christian television, right? And for those of you that think sometimes, man, Pastor Chappell preached a hard message. I mean, I just really am kind of wimpy compared to this, right? I mean, here is a man preaching a strong message concerning Christ and concerning these who have crucified Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, that he is sustained in this preaching, that God is with him in this preaching. He reveals their sin, that they had stiff hearts, and he reveals that they were resisting the Holy Ghost. And may I say that sometimes it feels that there's so much of this in the day in which we live, and there certainly is. And yet Stephen knew the risk in his day, and he was willing to stand and speak against it. He was willing to speak against these stiff-necked in heart. And I believe, as we consider California and the state in which we live, oftentimes there's a liberalism, and sometimes it can be rather discouraging to see, boy, people that don't really love the Bible or even care to know what the Bible has to say. And I want to say to you this morning that God has called me to this place, and I believe he's brought us together in this place, not so that we can be looking for an exit out, but for a way in, and to say, Lord, we're all in, and this is our mission field, and this is where we're going to stand in the face of opposition and in the power of the Spirit and with the Word of God, and we're going to cry aloud and spare not. I suppose if I worked at it just a little bit, I could find a pulpit in Texas or Arkansas or Oklahoma or South Carolina. With all due respect, I don't want to preach where there's a Baptist church on every corner. I'm glad that God brought me to this place, because the darker the night, the brighter the light. Ladies and gentlemen, we're here to shine the light in this place, and we're here to say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that's what Stephen did. Even when it wasn't easy or popular, he did not back down on the message. He preached a strong message to the glory of God. In his place, he revealed their sin. He pointed them to Jesus. Look at verse 52. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one," speaking of Jesus Christ, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers." I mean, he's laying it right at their feet. He's saying, you people murdered the Son of God. Jesus, the just one, came, but you crucified him. And Stephen understood that this could mean his very life would be taken. Years ago in England, during the reign of King Henry VIII, there was a preacher by the name of Hugh Latimer. Latimer stood, and he, along with Ridley, had come out of the Catholic faith. They had come to the place of believing that salvation was through Jesus Christ alone. They were a part of the great British Reformation. Latimer stood one morning and preached that Jesus Christ and him crucified was the only way to heaven, not through a church. As he preached the message with much boldness, King Henry VIII sent word to him that he should never speak that message about Jesus Christ in that way, nor should he ever speak with that boldness again in the church. The next Sunday morning, Hugh Latimer came and he stood at the pulpit, and he began to read some notes that he had scribbled on top of his sermon notes, and the notes he wrote to himself said, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest? Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. And upon reading those words, Latimer preached the same message from the week before, even louder, to the glory of God. You see, the world is going to scream to you and to me, and they're going to say, hey, tone it down just a little bit. You don't have to say Jesus is the only way. Just say Jesus is one of the ways. You don't have to say there's really a heaven and really a hell. Just say that maybe there's an in-between place, you know, maybe like a purgatory or something. And you don't have to go all out for Jesus Christ. I mean, a Sunday here and there, but you don't have to really live that way every single day. But you see, Stephen couldn't live it that way. He had to be all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God is calling us to be today. All in. And he says, I'll sustain you as you speak and as you stand. Secondly, he says, I'll sustain you when persecution comes. When you come even to those last moments of your life, my spirit will be with you, carrying you, sustaining you. Notice, if you would, in verse 54, the Bible says, and when they heard these things, speaking of these unbelieving Jews, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, folks, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know what that means. These people were so angry that as soon as they got close to him, some of them began biting the preacher. Now, I've had some bad days in ministry. I've never had that exactly like that, other than maybe nursery duty one time. But they began gnashing on him, filled with anger. How many of you understand we live in an angry day? We see it all around us. We see it here in America, angry crowds that just seem to be constantly upset and screaming and picketing and yelling and cursing. We see it in foreign countries, people that don't want to hear the name of Jesus. They don't want you talking about Christianity. Anger everywhere. It's common around the world today. People that would take your life if they could in some situations. Just a few days ago, representative by the name of Dave Brad in the state of Virginia, having one of these meetings with his constituents. The congressman brought his pastor in just to open in prayer. Just a few days ago, the pastor couldn't get through his prayer. People began to curse the pastor, curse the congressman, curse the pastor's God with every vile type of language you could possibly think of. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the hatred in this country is not just at Donald Trump. Peel the veneer away. It's deeper than that. There's a deep-seated hatred in America toward Almighty God and toward a book that would tell anyone how to live or who to marry or when life begins. There's a lot of hatred in this world. So what are we going to do about it? We're just going to all move to Idaho and live in a pup tent? What are we going to do about it? Just hide in the closet? What are we going to do about it? Just be ashamed of it? Listen, we need some Stephens today who will stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I know what I'm doing about it, man. Just as soon as I can, I'm going to get my Winnebago and I'm going to Canada. Let me tell you something, friend. God has called us to stand. And having done all, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Stephen stood, and Stephen was persecuted. And the Bible tells us that they began to bite him. And yet we see at this moment a heavenly countenance. And I want you to notice in verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. Let's say that together. But he being full of the Holy Ghost. Say it one more time. But he being full. Are you saved? Are you walking in the Spirit? Do you recognize his presence? Do you practice his presence? Do you acknowledge his will for you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night? Do you walk with him? Are you abiding with him? But he being full of the Holy Ghost. Not he on Sunday morning being a Christian. He being full all the time walking with the Lord. If you're understanding what I'm saying, say amen. He was full of the Holy Ghost. What did he do? But he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here we see a heavenly countenance. Here we see a Christ-like compassion. Even as he was giving his spirit to the Lord, even before the Lord put him to sleep, and in this moment of difficulty came along to sustain him, we see that he's saying, Lord, lay not this to their charge. In other words, we see the grace of God in this man's life. He wasn't bitter. He was continually to the very end in the power of the Holy Spirit, not his power, because in our flesh we want to fight back. In our flesh we want to go demonstrate. But in God's power, he was willingly, lovingly giving his life for Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus had said on the cross, Father, forgive them. And someone might look at this story and say, what a waste. A wasted life. Well, I want you to see something that you might have missed in verse 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The persecutor of the church. Saul, who became Paul, the apostle, who gave us 2/3 of the New Testament. Saul, before his conversion, Saul standing there thinking something like, well, you know, the rebel-rousing Christian, he deserved it. You know, the fanatics. That's Paul's attitude, Saul's attitude. But on this day, Saul saw something that he had never seen before. He sees a man talking to the Lord as if he's actually there. He sees a man forgiving his persecutors. He sees a man crying out to the Lord and asking that God would forgive them. And there was something in his heart that day that took note of this Stephen, this first martyr, this deacon from the church at Jerusalem. And a few days later, as he was on the road to Damascus, the Bible says that there was a light that shone down from heaven on Saul. And the Bible tells us that the voice that came from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, what were those pricks, Saul? What were the goadings that you were feeling, Saul? And I believe that what Saul was experiencing was a conviction within his heart. There was something he had seen. He couldn't get over it. There was something he kept remembering. He kept remembering the words of Stephen about Jesus. And he kept remembering the life of Stephen, this man so full of some kind of power that he had never seen. And the more he thought about it, the more he realized that he needed to be saved. And there on the road to Damascus, he accepted Christ as Savior. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I want to tell you, it may seem like nobody appreciates or notices your witness. And it may seem like your suffering is in vain. But it's not in vain in the Lord. And there's always somebody watching you. It might be a child, it might be a grandchild, it might be a neighbor. But because of Stephen's faithfulness, the most prolific preacher that ever preached the gospel, the man that gave us most of our New Testament, was saved. I wonder, as you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, who might come to Jesus Christ? Who might come to the saving knowledge of Christ? D.L. Moody was just a young man starting into his ministry. He heard a preacher say one night, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man fully surrendered to him. That phrase gripped D.L. Moody's heart. D.L. Moody went to the altar that night at the end of the service and he prayed this prayer, Lord, I will be that man. I will be that man. And D.L. Moody took the United States in one hand and England in the other and shook both for Christ throughout the days of his thundering preaching ministry, simply being a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and full of power. And someone might say, well, Pastor, that's fine to have a burden for California. That's fine to stand in the face of opposition. That's fine to stand up there and preach because that's what you're supposed to do. I tell you again, Stephen was not a preacher. He was a man that worked perhaps as a carpenter, maybe like Paul as a tent maker. Stephen was a man, very simple in many ways, the only special thing about him, the only special thing about you, the only special thing about me is who lives within us. Amen. And Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost gave him the grace to serve in the church, gave him the grace to speak in the community, gave him the grace to be sustained in time of suffering. May I encourage you this morning to consider, do you know Christ is living within you? May I encourage you to consider, are you full of faith today? Full of the Word of God? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Or in your flesh, are you looking for a way out of here as quick as you can find it? Could I encourage some of you today, stay all in for Jesus Christ. Thank God you live in an unregenerate state. Thank God you have unsaved neighbors. Thank God that you can raise your children for Him. Just thank God that His Holy Spirit will enable you and help you all the days of your life. I'd rather be in the will of God with the presence of the Holy Spirit than out of the will of God any day of my life.